I have to confess, I feel a little awkward standing here following Sean and Mrs. Smith singing. I like to call her Mrs. Smith since she's newly married to Mr. Smith back there on the computer. But good morning, by the way, Pastor Sean. Yeah, I mean, I came in and I went to work, visited with people, and he was up here doing his thing, and I didn't even say good morning. So, good morning. Good to see you. Welcome back from Kansas. We're glad you live in Nebraska. This morning, we're going to talk about restoring righteousness. Restoring righteousness. The last of our sermons, all 12 books of the Minor Prophets we've covered, and this one on Malachi. Now, Malachi is the last of the Minor Prophet books in the Old Testament. It's the last book in the Old Testament, not just for some order because it was short or because somebody put it there. Some books in the Old Testament, even the New Testament, are not in chronological order, but Malachi was, in fact, the last book of the Old Testament written. It is not unlike Haggai and Zechariah and Zephaniah in that it is a post-exilic book. Remember, God's people, Judah, because Israel had already been carried off into captivity centuries before, but Judah and Jerusalem fell in 586 BC, and all the Jewish people, well, most all of them, were carried away into captivity, into exile. And while they were in exile, other things happened. We have other books of the Bible that talk about that. But then they got to come back under the Edict of Cyrus in 518 or 520 BC, and then it was, we got to rebuild the temple, or 538, excuse me. And so 520, they come along and say, we've got to rebuild the temple. You're living in your own houses that are in good shape, but God's house is not. And if you want to worship me and you want to serve me, you're going to get my house back in order. So here it was, 520, which we see Haggai and Zephaniah began to preach and challenge the people to rebuild the temple, and they did. It took them 4 years. So by 516 BC, they get the temple rebuilt, and then comes another kind of roller coaster dip on Israel or God's people's ride in their relationship with Him. Because we're not even a century later. Yeah, it's three, maybe four generations. But here we find the book of Malachi written around 430 BC. So 516 to 430. And we find that the people again have turned away from God. They've got the right motions. They've got the right actions. They're doing the right things. But their hearts are far from God. So I have to ask you this morning, where do you need some restoration? God's people here needed restoration in their relationship with Him. But I need to ask you, where do you need restoration? Is there a relationship in your life that once was close but now is far, and you need some restoration there? Is it someone in your family that you loved them like a brother because they are a brother, or you loved them like a sister because they are a sister? But something has happened and your ways have gone like this, and you need to be restored. And Thanksgiving only brought this to light when you were either around the same table and at odds with one another, or you couldn't even think of being at the same table with one another. Maybe there's something in your work life where once in your work life you felt like things were going great. You were serving God. You were using all your giftedness. Things were going well at work. But now something's not quite right. And there's a separation. There's a difference. And you need some restoration in your abilities or in your position or in your accomplishments at work. Or it may just be your relationship with God. That once you know you walked closely with the Lord, you read your Bible all the time and the words seemed to jump off the page. You prayed and you felt like your prayers made a difference and you saw God acting and moving based on His response and His grace and your prayers. But now it feels like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling and you feel like you're butting your head against the wall when you try to read the Bible and you go, I can't even read two sentences and I want to fall asleep. You may need some restoration. If you haven't already opened your Bibles to Malachi, I want to ask you to do that. And we're going to read just one passage here. And if you're able, please stand with me. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. And we're just going to read a few verses as our key text this morning. With this idea of restoring a righteousness, Restoring is to make right, to make new, to make like it was. Righteousness is a right, perfect relationship with God. And listen to the words of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 17 and following. You've wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied Him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and He is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? Chapter 3, verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to His temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 2. But who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? For He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings and righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we come before You this morning. And we consider our lives and consider where we are and where we have been in relationship to You. We consider what we've learned from these books, the Minor Prophets, about Your sovereignty, but also about Your great love for us. And about the fact that through history You've given chance and chance again to Your people and extended grace and mercy. And Father, we're here this morning and we need Your grace. We need Your mercy. And we very well may need restoration. So God, just as the people in Malachi's day, may You speak to us by Your Holy Spirit today. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Our last Sunday in November, so our last Sunday with our scripture memory verse from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. We'll put that on the screen and let's say that together. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Zephaniah 3:17. What a promise that is. Our God is with us. He'll quiet us with His love. He'll rejoice over us with singing. But some of us say that this morning, and it's just like we're going through the motions. You see, when it comes to our relationship with God, we've got this structure that looks like godliness. You know, we come to church on Sunday. We might go to a Bible study through the week. But we've got a complete absence of real godliness in our lives. We have this structure of worship in our life that we get up and we say our prayers and we read our Bible or do our devotional, but we're really missing a heart of true worship in our lives. We've got this structure of commitment that because of our commitment to teach a Sunday school class or to serve in this ministry or to do this thing or the other thing in the name of Jesus, it seems like we've got it together, but we're not truly committed. We're just going through the motions. We've got this structure in our mind of how things are supposed to go because we've read books that tell us if you want to serve God, you do this and you do that. And we know what we should be doing, but we're not doing it. We've got all the structure. We've got all the things, and yet our hearts are far from God. As we turn back in our Bibles to Malachi chapter 1, and we move to the first point of our outline, the first point of our outline this morning is the unrighteousness of God's leaders. The unrighteousness of God's leaders. Now, when I think about leaders and I make this, bring it up to modern day, I'm not giving a history report here, so I'm not going to talk about historically how God's priests failed him and failed his people, as in Malachi chapter 1 and chapter 2. But I want to talk about God's leaders, those he has in positions of authority. That's where it makes the transition from teaching to preaching. So we're talking about leaders. So you have to think about your own life right now and ask, am I a leader? Well, you may not be a pastor. You may not be a deacon. Those people look at those two offices as leaders in our church. You may not be a Sunday school teacher. You may not serve on a committee. You might say, oh, no, I'm not a leader. But are you a father? Are you a mother? Are you a friend? Do other people listen to you? Do other people follow you? If so, you are a leader. So don't discount what is written in these first chapter and a half of Malachi and think, oh, it doesn't apply to me. Let's look at it. Let's read it. There's this part that troubles us about Jacob and Esau and how God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. And how do we make sense of this? We just don't have time to deal with this sufficiently in this survey type sermon. But we can simply say that God is sovereign and he has a plan. And for whatever reason, this was his choice. And we cannot like it, or we cannot understand it, or we can even argue against it because we think we do understand it. But it doesn't change the fact that this is God's word and what God says. But let's come to this part that applies to all of us. Chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. All right, basic principle. Yeah, we know we should honor our parents or honor those who employ us. He says, and this is God speaking, if I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. Now, note carefully, it doesn't just say the Lord, it says the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty. It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. All right, right off the top. God speaks and God says to the priest, you're showing contempt, disrespect, dishonor. Well, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Have you ever had that happen before? If you're a parent, you probably have, you know. You say to one of your children something that you know that they did wrong. And they look at you and say, I don't know. Excuses abound, and I don't know. Well, that's what's going on here. The priests are saying to God, how have we shown contempt to your name? Verse 7, you place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? Well, time out. The food was defiled, but now they want to know how they've defiled him? Do they not remember what their job is? I mean, these guys are not acting very smart right now. Let's just say that. By saying the Lord's table is contemptible. Whoa, time out. Keep going. Verse 8. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Remember the sacrificial system. Before there was Jesus, who paid the price for our sins on this side of history and on this side of the cross. Before there was Jesus, God's people, Israel, Judah, had to offer sacrifices and they had to offer animals, and the blood of those animals would wash away their sins. And there was all sorts of ritual and all sorts of things that God prescribed for them to do in order for them to maintain or to restore their righteousness. Yet, God said, not just any animal could be offered. It had to be an unspotted, unblemished animal, an animal that was in good shape and good condition, an acceptable animal. Yet, God's people and his priest, going along with them, were offering animals that were blind, diseased, and crippled, unacceptable. Go on in verse 8. Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? God's saying, even another man, a man in a position of authority, a governor wouldn't take animals that were in this bad shape, yet you're giving them to me, and I'm the God of the whole universe. I am the Lord Almighty. Verse 9, now implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? God's gracious, or I'm gracious, God is saying, but you're disobeying me. Now, verse 10 should get our attention. Verse 10 should get our attention because this is where God does the shut it down. Verse 10. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. God says to them, shut the doors to the temple. Put out the fires in the temple, because what you're doing is worthless. You're giving offerings, but they're not right offerings. You're just going through the motions. Go on in verse 12. But you profane it by saying to the Lord's table, it's defiled, and of its food, it's contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. I wonder how many of us, and I'm going to step on your toes, so go ahead and get ready to be angry at me, okay? I wonder how many of us, even this morning, thought, what a burden to have to go to church this morning. Man, I'd just as soon stay home. It's cold outside. It's warm in my bed. I've had a long weekend. I've still got a tryptophan hangover from the turkey. I'm going to stay in bed. And we just think it's a burden to be here. And now you're going, man, I wish I really wouldn't have come because the preacher's being mean to me. I'm not trying to be mean to you, folks. I love you, and I'm trying to preach God's word to you as I understand it. And God's word applied to the people back in Malachi's day, and God's word applies today because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And his word is truth, and we've got to learn from his word the truth, even if it hurts. Even if we think coming to church or giving a tithe or giving an offering or doing our duty in service because we've committed to it is a burden, even if we sniff contemptuously, as it says in the NIV. When's the last time you sniffed contemptuously at somebody? You've probably never even used that phrase before in your life. But you can imagine it as somebody that's snooty, that's got it all together, that's, ha, I'm in charge here, I've got it figured out, whatever it may be. But he says, when you bring these animals that are injured or crippled or diseased, verse 13 going on, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? He says, cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is feared among the nations. Did you hear that? Three times in those last two verses, God says his name would be feared or worshipped among the nations. He's saying, other nations are worshiping me, but you are my people. I have blessed you, yet you refuse to worship me the way that I say to. God said to them, shut the doors to the temple, turn out the lights, the party's over. Keep in mind, the only way they could have righteousness was through the sacrificial system. Yet they had so defiled, showed such contempt, such disrespect for God through their defiled sacrifices that God said to them, shut down the sacrificial system. God, in essence, was damning them to hell. But they, in essence, had chosen to damn themselves because they had so defiled God, so disrespected and dishonored him. The people in Malachi's day and time are in bad place. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And now this admonition is for you, O priest, if you do not listen and if you do not set your heart to honor my name. You might want to circle that in your Bible, the word listen. And the word, honor my name. Even that phrase, do not set your heart to honor my name. Where's your heart set? Is it set to listen to God? Is it set to honor his name? If you do not, God says, go on there. In verse 2, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Even the things that I've blessed you with, I'm now going to curse, God says to them. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. There it is again. Set your heart to honor me. Verse 3, because of you I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from the festival sacrifices. He's saying the innards of the animals that you get rid of when you offer a sacrifice to me, I'm going to take that and smear that on your face. That's a graphic picture of God doing something ugly to a priest, isn't it? That's disgusting. But that's how disgusted God is with his priest, who should know better. God says, I'm going to rebuke your descendants. Verse 4. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. There it is again, Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. Excuse me. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. So they're Levites, they're priests. They're saying, your great-great-great-great-grandfather, Levi, who started this priestly line, he revered me, he stood in awe. Verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. So that's the kind of priest you ought to be. But what kind of priest are you? Verse 7, for the lips of priests ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is a messenger of the Lord Almighty. So let's stop beating up on the priest for a minute and dial it back to you and me. If you're a parent, even if you're not a parent, but you're a young person, and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, you have the ability to speak truth. And from your lips, you ought to preserve godly knowledge. And from your mouth, you ought to speak instruction that others can seek from God's Word. You are a leader. And if you have not done these things, you're in danger of this same sort of judgment. Verse 8, but you have turned away from the way, and by your teaching you have caused many to stumble, yet you have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in the matters of the law. This is the unrighteousness of God's leader. And I know we've spent a lot of time on this, but I wanted to walk through this with us to show us it's not just Old Testament and it's not just some priest with a crazy sacrificial system. It's us today too, when we do things our way, when we dishonor God, when we don't follow His rules, when we don't speak His truth. And the application question there for you and I is, where do I see such righteousness? Or, excuse me, unrighteousness. Where do you see such unrighteousness? If you're honest, and if you're like me, you see such unrighteousness in your own life at times, maybe even now. So often it's easier to see such unrighteousness in others. Like Jesus says, looking at the speck in the other person's eye when you can't see the plank in your own eye. It's always easier to be more critical or to judge more harshly someone other than us. But I'm asking you to look at the example of the priest from Malachi chapter 1 and chapter 2 and examine your own life and see, is there such unrighteousness? Is it maybe self-righteousness? Because just as God pronounced against the priest there in Judah, He pronounces against us judgment. Now, Malachi goes on and talks about, in our second major point, the unrighteousness of God's people. Not just the priests, not just the leaders, but the unrighteousness of God's people as a whole. And there's four types in specific here. And the first one I see is spiritual unfaithfulness. Spiritual unfaithfulness is that next bullet point there. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Like breaking a relationship, like divorce. Verse 11, Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god with a little g. John Mark, on the way to church this morning, says to me, how many gods are there? I said, well, John Mark, there's one true God, and that's the God we worship. And we believe that because what the Bible says and because what we see in our own life. But there are many gods with a little g that are false gods, lowercase g gods. And that's what the people Judah had gone to serve. Read verse 12. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob. In other words, outside the family, outside the relationship, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Did you hear that? If you are serving other gods, God himself, the Lord Almighty, speaking through Malachi the prophet, is saying, I wish it would be as if you were cut off. Remember in chapter 1, he said, I wish it was if you could close the doors of the temple and put out the fires. God is angry. God is upset. Remember what we've heard in the minor prophets. God is a jealous God, not because he's psycho, but because he loves us. He loves us so desperately, he doesn't want us to serve other gods. And we see this spiritual unfaithfulness in verse 10, 11, and 12. But then there's a marital unfaithfulness even. A marital unfaithfulness is the next type of unfaithfulness. God made his people in a covenant relationship with him, but then he mirrors that covenant relationship between a husband and a wife. Verse 13, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them from the pleasure of your hand, with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she's your partner, the wife of the marriage covenant. God says, I'm not blessing you. I don't see you as righteous because you've broken a covenant relationship with your wife. Now, some of us may be single, and we may say, well, I haven't broken a covenant relationship with my wife. I beg to differ. Fast forward to the New Testament, what Jesus says about our heart and our eyes and lust. And if we've lusted for someone who is not our spouse, even though we don't have a spouse yet, we've broken a covenant relationship with our spouse. If we've viewed pornography, if we've looked at someone of the opposite sex in the wrong way, and we've dwelt on that too long and fantasized or thought about that, and even if we've committed such acts that would be considered fornication or adultery, those things certainly we know are marital unfaithfulness, even if we're not married, certainly if we are married. God says, your unrighteousness will show itself in that. Not only can you not keep a covenant relationship with me, but you can't keep a covenant relationship with the person you love the most here on earth. That's dangerous, serious stuff, folks. There's spiritual unfaithfulness. There's marital unfaithfulness. Then there's covenantal unfaithfulness. Covenantal unfaithfulness. And I read that in chapter 2, verse 17, right through chapter 3, verse 5. That God says, I made this covenant with you. I made a covenant with you that you worship me, you obey me, you follow me, you serve me, and I'm going to bless you. If you do things my way, I'm going to bless you. But if you break my covenant, I very well may curse you. Now, God in his grace most often doesn't act on that, or that curse may be for a time in order to turn someone around, to get their attention so that they might confess and repent and turn from their ways. But God does that. I love what it says in chapter 3, verse 2. He'll be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. If you're going through difficult times in your life, if you feel like even God is out to get you, that God has got you in a difficult time, you need to look at your life and say, is there any unrighteousness? Is there any sinfulness? In any way, am I out of correct covenant relationship with God? Is it these difficult times, the refining fire or the launderer's soap, that God is burning me up or scrubbing me down in order to make me more faithful, in order to make me more righteous? God can and God will. God does. And then there's financial unfaithfulness. Financial unfaithfulness, chapter 3, verse 6 through 12. The unrighteousness of God's people is spiritual, it's marital, it's in this covenant relationship. But God says in chapter 3, verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time your forefathers have turned away from me, from my decrees, and have not kept them, return to me, and I will return to you. There's some hope. You've seen again and again in the minor prophets, as there might be a whole chapter worth of, here's how you've messed up, here's how you've broken covenant with me, and here's the bad things that are going to happen to me. But then there's always a verse or two of hope. And here's that verse or two of hope. Actually, it's a half a verse, but it's one phrase of hope. It says, return to me, and I will return to you. But you ask, how are we to return to you? Now, this is not the only way to return to God, but this is certainly a way to return to God, and this is the way that God uses as an example right here in Malachi, verse 8 of chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? I find it interesting, and it may just be a rhetorical device that Malachi is using, where multiple times throughout the book, he has God's people, the priest or the people, ask a question to God. Well, how have we? And then God gives the answer. I want to say, surely they weren't so dumb that they didn't know how. But then I think about myself. And there's been times when I've been going, but God, why? And then a day or two later, I'm reading my Bible and I'm like, oh, that's why. Because I'm the one in sin and I'm the one that's wrong and I'm the one that's kind of dumb. God, will you forgive me? Not only did I not know that I was in sin, but I didn't even know what sin it was. So they ask, but how do we rob you? God responds in verse 8, in tithes and offerings. Verse 9, you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. He says in verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. We look at this and we say this tithe thing. This is Old Testament. Well, tithe means tenth, and that's what God prescribed in the Old Testament, that you're to give a tenth of His provision for you back to Him, the first tenth, the first fruits, as a gift back to Him to recognize that He's given you everything. Now, that doesn't mean that you're buying God off with 10% in order that you can spend the other 90% as you want. That means you're obeying God and doing that. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. There may be food in my house. He says, when you give to the storehouse, I'll provide for everyone through that storehouse, and I'll also provide for you. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Test me in this. If you've been here before, if you've heard a sermon on this scripture before, you know that nowhere else in scripture does God say, test me. The only time in Scripture God says, test me, has to do with your giving to His house. And for those of us on this side of the cross in the church, it's giving to the church and giving to our general fund of our budgeted offerings, our budgeted monies. Excuse me, my words are coming out wrong. God says, test me. And what does He say? And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, you will not have enough room for it. Things aren't going right in your life. And you've considered some other things if we worked our way through Malachi here. And I'd ask you to consider this thing. Are you giving as God has asked you to give? Are you giving faithfully? Are you giving with faith? Or not? Because if you're not giving in faith, if you're not giving faithfully, if you're not giving as God has called you to give, that may be the very reason things may not seem to be going right in your life. That God is withholding His blessing on you because you don't have faith in Him. I would ask you to consider what God's Word says, to prayerfully consider what the Holy Spirit would lead you to do, and ask, what would that be? Would it be a tithe of 10%? Would it be some other amount in the spirit of giving that you give in order to show your faith and obedience to God that He might bless you? That's what I would ask. We have a question. A question of application. What unrighteousness do I allow in my life? We've walked through these four specific types of unrighteousness in the beginning of the sermon. I talked about a few others. And you have to ask yourself, what unrighteousness do I allow in my life? So many times we allow it. We know that it's there, but we don't want to deal with it. Or we know that it's there and we kind of like it and we want to keep it. And we allow this unrighteousness. I'm not talking about the unrighteousness we don't know that's there. That's there too. When you get deeper and you walk closer with the Lord, He'll reveal to you hidden things in your heart that are painful. And you say, well, God, and you're going to argue with God. But what unrighteousness do you know that is there, yet you keep acting like it's not? It might have to do with your giving. It might have to do with your purity. It might have to do with your relationship and your faithfulness in pursuing your spiritual relationship with God. What is it? And where is it that you need to ask God to bring the divine laundry or the godly soap and do some work on your life, that God needs to light up His refiner's fire for you in order to change and to purify your life? So we've seen the unrighteousness of God's leader and the unrighteousness of God's people. Let's move to the righteousness of God-fearers. The righteousness of God's fearers. Those who are in reverent awe and worship of Him. And remember that Old Testament word fear there means a holy, righteous awe. So you might say the righteousness of God worshipers. The righteousness of those who hold God as awesome. Chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. So throughout the entire rest of the book of Malachi, it's been God speaking to the people who are unrighteous. God speaking to the people that were doing it their way. But then those who feared the Lord. Can I get an amen for those who feared the Lord? And what does it say? It says they talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard because they feared the Lord. Up in chapter 3, in verse 4, when it says, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in former years. But look up, where it says, and oh, did I miss that? Who can endure? I'm in verse 2, chapter 3. Who can endure the day of the Lord? Who can stand? Then it appears, for He will be like the refiner's fire and the launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them. Oh, it's down in verse 5 that I want. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the aliens of justice. But do not fear Me, says the Lord Almighty. God wants righteous people to serve Him, to give offerings to Him, those who obey Him, those who follow Him. So go back to chapter 3, verse 16, halfway through. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. So those who feared, worshiped, and those who honored, they will be Mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up My treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his own son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Have you seen the distinction between the righteous and the wicked? Those who serve God and those who do not? I wonder if there's people that the very instant you meet them, you think, I wonder if that person follows Jesus. There was somebody I met just this past week, and there was just something different about them. Their countenance, the way they approached me, the way they dealt with others. And after watching them for about 5 minutes, I just kind of came over and whispered. I said, hey, are you a follower of Jesus? And they said, yeah, how could you tell? And it wasn't that they were happy, slappy. It was just that there was something different about their countenance and the way that they seemed to love other people. And it just showed. And on contrast, have you met some people that are so, they seem ugly and nasty and rotten, and they're just not happy with the world, and everything they say is a complaint. And you want to say, do you know Jesus? Because it sure doesn't look like it. There's going to be a distinction between those who are righteous and those who aren't. We should be able to see it. Chapter 4, verse 1. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. Do you hear that? People that serve themselves, people that are evil, are just going to be like stubble thrown into the fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left on them, but you who revere my name. So coming back to talk about the righteous, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Woo! God says, you're going to rise with healings. You're going to go out like calves out of the pen. Verse 4, remember the law of my servant Moses and the decrees of the laws I give him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. The very last two verses of the Old Testament pointing to the beginning of the New Testament and John the Baptist, who would come as Elijah, a precursor to the Christ who would turn fathers and children's hearts to one another. The righteousness of those who fear God, God will reward. So I've got a final question for you this morning. How is my righteousness restored? How's your righteousness restored? I titled this sermon, Restoring Righteousness. But based on what you've heard me say in these past minutes, what answers would you write down? How's my righteousness restored? I'm asking you to write them down, not to close your Bibles. You guys should know I don't like that. Sermon's not done yet. And you're like, okay, we're done. How's your righteousness restored? If you don't get anything else from this sermon, you need to get this point. This is the point of this sermon. How is your righteousness restored? And it's not anything I do for you. It's not any words I speak to you. I'll give you that hint. It's what you do with those words. What you do with, more importantly than my words, God's word. What are you going to do with what you just heard today? How is it going to change your life? How is it going to restore righteousness to you? Is something you heard today going to convict you to not just go through the motions? Is something you heard today going to convict you to change a habit? Is something you heard today going to challenge you to confess a sin and then get really brave and ask accountability in so that you won't go back to that sin again? Is something you heard today going to break your heart that you might be more humble before God, that you might seek His word daily because you want to honor Him and because you fear Him? Is something you heard today going to restore righteousness for you? Because ultimately, friends, your righteousness is restored by God. It's restored by God when you're humble. It's restored by God when you're broken. It's restored by God when you ask Him. It's restored by God when you obey. It's restored by God when you are reverent. It's restored by God when you honor Him. It's restored by God when you seek to live like Jesus. It's restored by God when you invite the Holy Spirit to help you. It's restored by God. But you have a part too. And that part begins with you opening the way for God to work. Let's pray. God, our Father, we know that You're sovereign, and we know that You can work on us and You can change us or do things to us, whether we open the way, whether we do what You say or not. But God, we also know that somehow in your sovereignty, that you respect our free will and you desire us to turn our hearts to you, to be humble before you, to honor you, to obey you. So, Father, we come before you as your children this morning, having heard these 12 sermons, 12 weeks in a row, from the minor prophets written so many thousands of years ago now. And we ask you, God, would we be humble before you? Whatever it is that your Holy Spirit has revealed to us this morning that we need to change, would we confess that to you? Would we repent and turn away from that for you? And would you strengthen us, encourage us to stand against whatever sinfulness that may be, that we might walk in your righteousness? So, Father, if there's a soul that has yet to trust Christ as their personal Savior, confessing their sins to him, asking them to that they might commit their life to follow him the rest of the days of their life, would they do that today? And for those of us who have trusted Christ already, but may have wandered away into our own unrighteousness, would we return today, Father, humble and worship to you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.